All right, good morning, church. Revelation chapter 7, turn there. We're going verse by verse to the book of Revelation. And I was singing, I thought to myself, you know, the Word of God's going to last forever. It's the only book in heaven. All the books that we read, they're gone. All the wisdom the men wrote, you know, they're gone. I mean, I read a lot of commentaries about the Word, but those are even going to be gone. So let's spend a lot of time in this book in our life. It's eternal. It changes you. It changes me. It's a redemption letter, right? For people to come to God. And if you choose to reject the love of God and the grace of God, then the wrath of God is going to come. And that's kind of what we're in the book of Revelation. So chapter 7 is like a parenthesis. So we've looked at chapter 6 and we saw six seals. We looked at what those seals were. Chapter 8 is the seventh seal, and we'll get there. So this whole chapter is in between there. Now, people disagree, as I'll unfold the 144,000 here, are they sealed in the beginning of the tribulation or the middle? People argue that. Whatever you want to decide, it's fine. Okay, you'll see, I'll get into some of that a little bit, but it's during this 144,000 we'll be witnessing during this seven-year period, okay? And I'll get more into the details of that in a few minutes. But I want you to know the next event on the calendar is the rapture, okay? Somebody asked me the other day, is the word rapture in the Bible? No, it's not. It's just a Latin word. It's raptura. It means to be caught up. So just like Trinity is not in the Bible, but there's the Father and Son. So don't get caught up because people say that there's no rapture. Because look, the word's not even in the Bible, right? The Greek is the idea of snatching away. So we put it up on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And then Paul says, "Then we which are alive." So he said, look, the rapture could have took place in Paul's time. We call it the imminency, right? And because he says, "In which we are alive." He puts himself in there. So there's no fulfilled prophecy that the rapture can't happen. And it says, "The remain shall be caught up," again, that Latin word, rapture, "together with them in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air." So there's a difference. There's a lot of differences, but the second coming is, some people say, in two phases. The rapture takes place, and then 7 years later, Jesus physically comes to the earth on the Mount of Olives. Here it's in the air, so it's two different things. It can't be the same thing, okay? "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So let me talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit to help us understand a little bit the witnessing that's going on during this time. The Holy Spirit now dwells in believers permanently. Every time a person gets saved, the church age started, Acts 2, ends at the rapture, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left. Remember Saul, Samuel, right? Let me put up another scripture for you, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he," talking about the Holy Spirit, "who now letteth or hinders will let until he," the Holy Spirit, "be taken out of the way," in the rapture, "within us," right? "And then shall the wicked," or the Antichrist, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." You know, in Revelation 20, eventually, Satan, right, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are in the lake and fire forever and ever and ever. That's going to happen in the future. Okay. But during the church age, the permanence of the Holy Spirit came. Now, it was not in the Old Testament, just like I said. So let me give you some scriptures there. John 14, 16 and 17 says this. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," speaking here of the Holy Spirit, "that he may abide with you forever." So what is he saying? He's not abiding with you forever right now. Okay. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you." Then we have to have a timetable. When is that going to happen? Jesus said in John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you truth, it's expedient or necessary for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Yes, but not in a permanent way. One last scripture, Acts 1, 6 through 8. Jesus, He died, was buried, he rose again, he's ready to ascend, and this is what happened in Acts 1, 6-8. And when therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're waiting for the kingdom to come, the millennial kingdom. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times, that's chronos, it means the duration of time, and the seasons, talking about the length of times or kind of times, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts. And at that time, that would be Rome. Okay? So, when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's greater influence, I'll use that word, is gone. Not that the Holy Spirit is not gone. He's omnipresent. He's still going to be there. He's still going to be bringing souls to him, right? So it's the salvation, just like in the Old Testament. Okay? All right. Revelation 7. What does witnessing in the end times by the saints involve? And what I want to do is give you four principles, and I want to apply those four principles to us now as we go along. Put down the first thing you're taking notes, the sealing of the certain believers. Revelation chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 3. And it says this, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And I'll talk about four corners in a minute. That's a whole flat earth thing. There's not a flat earth, okay? I know some believers believe that, but it's poetic language. Okay, they use one of these. They use this verse as their part of their theology, if you will. I don't call it really theology, but holding the four winds of the earth. So, if you believe four corners, it got to be four winds, right? See, you get into trouble. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel as ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, right, who were holding the wind back, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So this idea of four corners again, I found this great quote by Dr. Henry Morris. He's a great creationist, a lot of good work that he has done. He's with the Lord now. But he said this, talking about the four corners. He says, this verse has been long derided as reflecting a naive pre-scientific concept of earth structure, one that supposedly views the earth as flat with four corners. So obviously he's against it. In terms of modern technology, it is essentially equivalent to what a mariner or a geologist would call the four quadrants of the compass or the four directions. This is evident also from the mentions of the four winds, which is common usage would, of course, be the north, the west, the south, and the east winds. Parenthetically, accurate modern geologists' measurements in the recent years have proved that the earth actually does have four corners, but not flat. These are protrudents standing out from the basic geode that is in the basic sphere of the earth. The earth is not really a perfect sphere, but is slightly flattened at the poles. Its equator bulges, presumably caused by the earth axis rotation, and its four corners protrude from that. That makes sense. He's not talking about flat, completely flat, right? Now, the winds, as I studied the winds in the Bible, I found that winds were used by God to carry out his purposes. Psalm 148, verse 8 says, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. So God uses all his creation to fulfill his word. A great example would be the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus 14:21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. So these winds or jet streams, if you will, probably may be carrying the radioactive nucleic dust, and God is holding that back, because when that all goes, you know what happens. Death happens, right? All those things are going to be happening during that time. You think of the jet streams. When you fly in a commercial plane, they're flying 500 miles an hour, but if there's a jet stream, you'll be there quicker. If there's a jet stream against them, you're going to be. So they're stopping a plane going 500 miles an hour, slower or faster. So these angels are holding back until these certain believers get sealed. Okay? Now, The word seal there is the idea of ownership protection, right? So no matter what the Antichrist or no matter what the weather, whatever it is, these 144,000, we'll get to them in a minute, will not be killed. No matter what. It's going to be like Superman. There's no kryptonite going to kill these, right? You watch Marvel movies and you see your superhero never dies. It's the biggest Marvel movie you ever see. No matter what happens, they will not die. I don't care what rockets they are sent at them. God is going to preserve their life for the 7 years. But a lot of other believers are going to die. Okay, I will get down the road of all the witnessing that's going on. Besides the 140,000, there's the two witnesses, there's an angel. I'll get into that more. I think average believers during that time will witness too, but they're going to die for their faith for doing that. Okay? All right. So verse 1, it says, after these things, again, people differ of when they're being sealed. Is the beginning of the trib? It's the middle. Some say, okay, it's between the sixth and the seventh seal. I have no problem with any of that, but they're not going to die. That's the bottom line. They're going to be protected. Okay? Now, God has protected believers throughout history for his purposes, right? He protected Noah and his family, but he got rid of the rest of the population because there was such wickedness during that time. Right? You think of Lot. I mean, the angels had to pull Lot. Come on, get out of here. His wife, of course, looked back and turned to a pillar of salt, but he protected Lot because of his mercy. Right? Think Rahab and her family in Jericho because she hid the two spies. Right? Think of Jonah. Jonah wasn't, hey, I'm going to follow God. In God's mercy, he swallowed him up and put him on dry ground. He repented in the whale of the big fish, yeah. But not before. Ezekiel chapter 9, he sealed believers before God brought judgment. So I'm saying all that is God is merciful even in his wrath. I found this great verse in Habakkuk 3:2. It says this, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of thy years. In the midst of thy years, make known. Watch the statement now. In wrath, remember mercy. It's like as he's saying, basically, as God's pouring out his wrath, he's still merciful. Right? Remember, God's plan is to save people. That's the whole point. Right? Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's his purpose. That's it. If people reject that, then they're going to see the wrath of God. All right, now let's switch that over now. We as believers are sealed. Let me give you some verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says this, in whom ye also trusted, so there's the responsibility of trusting Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom after you believed, you were sealed. Again, the idea of ownership, security. It's like a rancher having his own brand on his cattle. You are mine. God's saying you are mine. Right? And what is the seal? With the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest or the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God has a layaway plan. He's layawayed you. He's given you the Holy Spirit as a seal, and he's coming back for you, and he will come back. You know, some people don't go back for their layaways, but God will come back. He has sealed us, right? Do you ever, sometimes you read in the paper, you hear from the news, like all these people put stuff on layaway at Target or whatever, and some rich person comes along and pays it all off, you know? And basically, God has sealed us. Another great verse in the Bible is Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not, and the word grieve means sadden. Sadden not the Holy Spirit, if you will, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, until you get a redeemed body. So our job as believers is to yield to the Spirit and not grieve him, right? And four things really quick. As we do that, number one, we'll enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, right? When we yield to the Spirit and not grieve him, you're going to have love, joy, and peace in your heart that no person, no possession, nothing you do, nothing you attain comes close to that. That's what the world goes after, right? That's what we go after, the same thing. When we're grieving the Spirit. Because let me tell you, when you have joy, peace, that passes understanding, you don't need anything else. So when you and I, as believers, if we're saved, when we're grieving the Spirit, we just act just like the lost people. I need to have this, I need to go there, but I'm not saying those things are wrong in themselves. But they'll never satisfy, right? The second thing is when we yield to the Spirit, we'll edify our brothers and sisters by using our spiritual gifts and everything that God has given us. I love this passage. I was reading it yesterday. Romans 15, 1 through 3 says this. We then that are strong ought to bear, and that word means lift, carry, to help sustain the infirmities, it means sickness, weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to the edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So when we're yielding to the Spirit, you know what? I'm more concerned about edifying you and you and you. But when I'm grieving the Spirit, I'm concerned about you doing something for me. See, this is a very clear sign. I want to show you the Holy Spirit is huge in our life. The third thing is we'll evangelize the lost. I read the verse before, Acts 1:8. Will you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you? And you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and other most parts. So when we yield to the Spirit, man, we just want to witness. So when you and I don't want to witness as Christians, what happened? We're grieving the Spirit. It's that simple. And the last thing is we'll exalt God. John 16, 13 and 14 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, Holy Spirit, what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall what? Glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So listen, when we're not enjoying our walk with God, right? When we're not edifying our brother, when we're not evangelizing, and when we're not exalting God, we're grieving the Spirit. It's that simple. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not for us to just sit back and say, thank God I'm saved. Forget about all those other people. It's all about me. No, no, no. We've been sealed so we can exalt him, so we can talk about him, so we can edify our brothers. We can make a change in the world. Don't you want to help change the world for Christ? It's not just evangelize, it's edification. Let me say, you know, you think about the shoe salesman who won D.L. Moody to the Lord. Nobody probably knows the guy's name. But he was responsible for bringing him to Christ. And some of that fruit, D.L. Moody, was his fruit. Right? Maybe you came in discouraged. Hopefully your brothers and sisters will see that and edify you here today. And you go out, you'll be a better witness for Christ. So don't look. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all the power. I don't care what has happened to you, what is not happening to you. It's not your circumstances. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So we have, get out of self-pity. I was helping somebody this week. Stop being self-pity. You are a child of God. You have everything that Christ has. Don't look with your eyes. Look with spiritual eyes of what you do have. Not what you think you don't have. All right, the second thing now, witnessing the end times involves not only sealing of certain believers, but the selecting of certain believers. Let's read verses 4 through 8 now. It says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. They're Jewish, okay? Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. These are all the sons of Jacob. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. People have say, Levi, why? Remember they got cities. They got within each city. They didn't have land, and they would be like 48 cities within the things. But here they're saying, hey, they're going to be part of the witnesses. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So a couple of things here. Notice, again, I talked about Levi, but Ephraim is missing. Remember, Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim. So Joseph's name is replaced by Ephraim here, as I kind of read through this. The other thing is Dan is not mentioned. Now, there's speculation why the tribe of Dan is not mentioned, and we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but I always try to think, right? So I have here's some theories. The first one is some believe that the Antichrist will come from Dan. Some say the Antichrist is going to come from Gentiles, and we'll look more about that when we get to the Antichrist more. But some say, and here's the verse they use, Genesis 49:17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a adder in the path. And this is Jacob before he died. He's talking to all of his sons. That biteth a horse heel so that his rider shall fall backwards. Some say Dan was the first one to go into idolatry, and that's why they weren't mentioned. 1 Kings 12:28-29 says this, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem, right, to the Passover to worship up there. He says, behold, the gods of Israel. These are the ones that brought you through Israel. He says, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 29, and he set the one in Bethel and the other one he put in Dan. Okay, the third option, some say the tribe was so small it was numbered with Naphtali, which was the same mother. But the strangest thing is I studied even further, I don't want to get too deep in this, but Dan is actually given land during the millennial kingdom. So I don't know why God does all this. It's just all speculation on your part. But I do know this. The Jewish person today does not know what tribe that they're in because all the records have been destroyed. Babylon came. Remember, 605, 580, 597, 586, and then in 70 AD, Titus came, destroyed the records. But God knows who's in each tribe. And why I say that is I found this verse in Matthew 19:28. It says this, and Jesus said unto them, he's talking to his disciples here, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So God knows, right? So this selected group, right? We know number one, they each come from the tribe of Jacob. Two, there's 12,000 in each. They're sealed on their forehead. So jump with me, hold your finger here. Go to chapter 14 because it speaks of the 144,000 in that chapter as well. And it gives a little bit more information. It says that they're sealed on their forehead as well. Verse 1, Revelation 14:1. I looked and lo, to a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him and 144,000 having their father's name which is written in their foreheads. So let me stop there for a second. These 144,000 are during the tribulation witnessing, but eventually they're going to be in heaven. So there's a scene here where they're in heaven. So, but they're still talking about the 144,000. Verse 2, and they have this song that they're going to sing. Verse 2 says, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. I heard the voice of harps, harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. So this is a scene future after the tribulation. They're in heaven. And before the four beasts and the elders, that represents the church, most believe, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, right? So this group is singing. And remember, you got to put all these passages together in Revelation 5. The saints are singing. The angels are singing. These will be singing. The tribulations will be singing. So eventually, I don't think in Revelation 21 and 22 there's going to be any more distinction. There is distinction now between a Jew and Gentile, right? There's differences. The church, but one day, I think it's just going to be the children of God, right? Eventually. But now there is distinctions. There are distinctions here. All right? Remember, God takes his children home when he wants. Remember we looked back in, go back to Revelation 6 for a second here. Verse 9, when some of these people during the tribulation, the believers are dying, and they go to heaven, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest a little for a little season until their fellows of servants. Also, their brethren should be killed as they would should be fulfilled. So they're going, how long are you going to stop this, Lord? And he's like, just wait. More people are going to die first. Well, that's not the answer you want to hear, right? But it's all God's timing. You know, when believers die, if you think about it, right? I mean, let's think of a couple people in the Bible. They didn't die physically. Enoch, Genesis 5, he walked with God and was not. God took him. That's up to God. Elijah never died. Remember, he got taken up in a chariot. Some say Moses, remember, he couldn't go to the promised land, but he didn't die of old age. God took him. And matter of fact, he took his bones away because they would have worshipped Moses. Could you imagine? They would have worshipped his bones. Mount Nebo, right? Then I talk about Stephen. God took Stephen home. Listen to this, Acts 7, 55 through 60. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, so he's walking with God. He's not dying because he's walking away from God. Look, steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So Jesus is watching this. Could he have stopped it? Of course. But he didn't. And said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Of course, that would be eventually the Apostle Paul, right? And they stoned Stephen. You know how they did it? They put you on a 9-foot platform. The first witness would push you off and the second witness would get this big stone and they would throw it on your head, on your chest. And then the rest of the people would pummel you with stones. That's how he died. Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, kill them all. No. at least know your Bible, honey. That's good. Lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, we would be outraged, right? Those who are living, I can't believe this happened to Stephen. Stephen's like, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, right? Jesus said that on the cross, too. See, when you're walking in the Holy Ghost, you see the bigger picture. We say, poor Stephen. No, Stephen is in heaven. Poor us. See, it's the loss. When we lose people, it's us that have the pain. It's not him. Think of all the people that you lost. The pain's this side. It's not that side if they're with Jesus, right? So don't ever feel sorry for those people. I'm like, you think about it. If I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. That's what Paul said. You know, to me to live is, right? To me to die is gain, Paul said, right? Now, other things we find back in Revelation 14 is that they were redeemed. Look at verse 14, verse 3, right? And it says, and they sang a new song before the throne, the four beasts and the elders. No man can learn that song but the 144,000. And they were redeemed from the earth. Another point is they were virgin males. Verse 4. These are which were not defiled with women, so we know that they were males, for they are virgins. Okay? Another fact we know about them is they kept themselves from false religion and they honored Christ in their walk. It goes on to say they followed the Lamb with whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Doesn't mean they were perfect. So these 144,000, it's kind of the description is right there, right? Now, they will preach the gospel worldwide during the tribulation period, okay? Matthew 24:14 is talking about the tribulation. It's not talking about now, and I'll show you why. Let's put it up on the screen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness until all nations. And then shall come the end. It's got to be the tribulation. Why? People say, no, they take that verse, they put that concept, go ahead, we got to preach the gospel everywhere until Jesus comes back. 3 billion people have not heard the gospel today. So that means Jesus can't come back until everybody hears. See what? You get into trouble. You get into trouble. It has to be talking about during the tribulation. God will use this 144,000, the two witnesses and others, to preach the gospel at that time to the whole world. And you say, how? I don't know, but God's going to do it, right? I found this, the book of Revelation by Abeka Books in Pensacola Bible College. Some alumni are sitting in here, nurses from there. They said this. These are Jews, not a hearing of Jehovah's Witnesses, because the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, 144,000, right? They've changed that, by the way, as I read some material. Because when it passed 144,000, you get into trouble, right? There's 8.3 million, I think, of them or whatever, right? So they say the 144,000 are just chosen group that are born again. They're in heaven, the rest of people on the earth. You just change these kind of things, right? They go on to say, these Jewish evangelists, no doubt, experienced dynamic conversions themselves, similar to the Apostle Paul. They form a great witness chain for God across the world, needing no language study, needing no cultural adjustment, no financial backing nor organization framework. Their work is engineered by God with probably no visible external organization. No, there's no mission board. Perhaps they're not even aware that other Jews are doing what they're doing. Thus, God's work is accomplished effectively and powerfully during the tribulation. Right? So during that time, it's selected. But in our time, it's all believers are supposed to witness. There's no select group. Hey, it's the pastor's job. It's the missionary's job. No, no, no. It's everybody's job now. All believers have been sealed, if you will. Right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Mark 16, 15. He said unto them, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1, 8, right? Same thing. So the message is, hey, the Son of God came down, put on human flesh. He preached, he suffered, he died, he rose again. Right? And people now have to repent and receive him, but they can't do it unless somebody tells them. Paul said it in Romans chapter 10, 13 through 17. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, right? Repent and receive Christ. Then, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm not just talking about a preacher. All preachers, right? All believers. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, I was quoting Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So how beautiful are your feet right now, spiritually speaking? Linda has a little bit of paint left on her toenail still. And every time I see it, will you please take that off? But that's humans put that on. What does your feet look like in God? How manicured are your feet, spiritually speaking? That's how much you're preaching the gospel. Right? Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, right? How beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel and bring great tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Listen, everybody you tell, are going to get saved? Nope. We got to keep going. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in that context, it's talking about they need to hear the word of God. We need to go and tell them, right? But in order to be filled by the Spirit all the time, we have to be filled by the Word, by prayer, right? When you're so filled up with the Holy Spirit, you want to witness. Two examples in Acts chapter 4, verse 18 and 20. It says, they called them, talking about disciples, and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. When Jesus is so filled up with you and you're in the Word every day and it's so filled up, you can't help but speak it. But if you watch a series on TV and you fill yourself up with all that, I'm not saying it's all wrong. If you fill yourself up with something all day, eventually you're going to talk about it to somebody, right? It needs to be more of God and less of the world, all of us. Acts 5, 40 to 42, and to him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beat them. They commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And that a lot will be happening in the tribulation period. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy. It's an honor to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, that would be Solomon's porch, not inside the temple. In every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. The question is, how about us? I mean, if somebody's pulled you out of this church today and beat you up, would you go the next day and go witness? They did. And listen, we're no different than that. That's why I spent a lot of time with the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit is the power. It's not the time frame. right? It's not because they walk with Jesus. People say, if I was with Moses and I saw the Red Sea, man, I'd never complain after that. Like, we say all this stuff, but this generation, we have the complete Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit permanently. We have everything. We know what's going to happen in the future. We're way better off. And God said to Abraham, hey, just go. I'll lead you. That was rough. We know what's going to happen. We know the end game. We know we're going to be singing. And if you know Jesus, we're going to be singing. Hey, if you're not a great singer, who cares? But I'll tell you what, you better be a better worshiper, because you're going to see. You're going to be like, because you're going to know him as he is. When we don't really want to worship God, it's great. I told people, you know, bad news travels real fast. Hey, did you hear so-and-so did this? It's like wildfire. Hey, did you hear Joe got saved? Oh, that's nice. You know, God is merciful. Yeah, he is. We got it screwed up, right? We should be proclaiming all about Jesus and God and not so much gossiping about other people. All right, let's talk about the singing of praise to God. Let's move forward real quick here. So we have the sealing of the certain believers. We have the selecting of certain believers. Now we have the singing of praise to God. Let's read 9 through 14 back in chapter 7. And I'll do one major point and we'll wrap this up. All right, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. So that tells me many people still will get saved during the tribulation. Right? Of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Again, that's righteousness, right? The redeemed. And then palms in their hands. We'll talk about that in a second. And crowd with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. That would be the Father. And unto the Lamb, that would be Christ. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. And again, we talked about the elders before in chapter 4. I believe it's the church. And the four beasts, and fell before the throne of their faces and worshiped, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 13 says, and one of the elders, again representing the church, answered, saying unto him, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence cometh they? And then John says, I, John, said unto him, sir, you know. You know where they are, right? And he said unto them, these are they which come out of the great tribulation. Now, some believe the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years, okay? The tribulation and the great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do you make something white in the blood of the Lamb? I'm going to talk about that next week. I'm going to focus the resurrection part of it, or maybe I'll do it May 1st, about blood. I was studying a little bit about blood. It's very interesting. Of course, the blood of Christ. So here, all nations will be praising God. And again, reading chapter 5, 6, 9, many, many believers of all time will be praising God. Now, these palms in their hands is an expression of victory because of salvation. Palm branches were used in the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was all about praising God, helping them when they were wandering in the wilderness. Okay? And also, where were palm branches used? When Jesus was entering Jerusalem. I'll quote the verse to you. John 12, 12 through 13. And the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees. This would be, quote, Palm Sunday, right? The resurrection is next week. So figure that they're doing this right now, 2,000 years ago. Right? And went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Save us, Lord. Now watch this. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So these people, right, most of these people were saying, praise him, Hosanna, Hosanna. We want the King to help us overcome Rome. Why do I know that? Because a few weeks later they were saying, crucify him. The same people were saying, crucify him. Because they wanted a king over Rome. They did not want a king for salvation. All right? Always got to remember, follow people out when they say things. Right? They were basically say later on, crucify him. All right? So the scene in heaven is going to be it's going to be grand. But let's do that now, right? When we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to bring praise to God, right? Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of angels over God over one sinner that repenteth." Every time a sinner gets saved, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. We jump up and down more about, hey, did you see my new car? And I'm not saying it's getting a new car stronger. My team won. We get so excited about all these other things, but like, man, we should be getting excited about what we have in Christ. All right, last point is, so we got the sealing of the certain believers, the selecting of the certain believers, the singing of praise to God, and then the slain saints receiving blessings. Look at verses 15 through 17 to close this out. "Therefore, are they before the throne of God?" So they're in heaven now. They're dead. They're around the throne. "And they serve him day and night." Please, serve God with the talents, the abilities he has given you. Don't look to be served. You're going to be serving in heaven. And if you have too much on your plate, then look at your plate. Because Jesus is first. And then everything else. And that doesn't mean you have to give up. Maybe it does mean you have to give up things. But it's like, serve at home. Serve wherever you serve. Represent Christ. Do the best you can. It's important. Right? Let's continue reading here. So they're serving God day and night around the throne. Verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more." Why is he saying that? Because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. They can't buy or sell. They're starving. They're looking for water. That's what was happening. In your life, if you're a believer, God knows everything that's going on. Just keep following him. There is suffering. There is unfairness. Don't give up. We know what's going to happen. Okay? I talked about that on Wednesday night. Be faithful. As a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a worker, as a servant of God, whether there's one in front of you, whether you're getting a pat on the back, no, just look to be faithful. You'll be rewarded for that. Even the person next to you is not faithful. It doesn't matter. They're not standing before the judgment seat of Christ with you, right? Be faithful, right? And remembering the rewards are coming does help you, right? And it says, "Neither shall the sun light on them, nor on heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, some this passage in Revelation 20, they say, look, oh, there's going to be some tears in heaven. It's going to be like, oh, unconfessed sin, or there's going to be like, oh, I could have done better. I don't think so. I don't think he's saying you're crying, and all of a sudden God's going to wipe them off. He's basically saying there are no tears in heaven. There's not going to be any of that. It wouldn't be heaven. Right? He's saying you are crying on the earth over all these different things. You are suffering on this earth because you followed me. Well, it ain't going to happen in heaven. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. Now, as all believers today, we're all called to suffer for Christ. Right? Not just during the tribulation, but now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says this, "For unto you is given." And that word given in the Greek has the idea of privilege. You've been given a privilege on the behalf of Christ. What is that? Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So when we came to Christ, it's not just all about us. After he saved us, now it's all about him. Right? 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Yea, all that live will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You're a teenager today, you're in school, you're not even a teenager, middle school, whatever. What's happening in the school systems, what they're trying to teach all the kids, I'm not even going to get into that. You know? If you stand up and say, no, I believe this, I'm not going to take drugs, I'm not going to go sleep with everybody, I'm not, they're going to say, what are you, some goody two-shoes? But you're going to have to sow righteousness every day. Right? See, that suffering is that standing up for Christ, for what he said to how to live your life. Now, let me go to the last passage. Go to Peter chapter 2, because he deals with this. I'm going to read two passages and we'll close. It's about suffering. And Peter addresses it here. He wrote about 63 BC. He probably would die in 67 AD. And so would Paul around those years. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. He helps us out here about suffering. Verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, what a glory is it if you were buffeted or beaten for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, he's not talking about taking abuse in your home, somebody beating you. He's talking about for Christ, right? For watch, for even here too were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, or in the place of, leaving us an example. What's the context? Suffering. That you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who then, and he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who as his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. What's the context of that? Isaiah 53, talking about forgiving your sin, not healing your body. The charismatics teach it's wrong. All right? Let's talk spiritually. Talk about salvation. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm or equip yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffereth in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now you think about it, as you follow Christ more and you're in the Spirit, you're not going to sin, right? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but to the will of God. So he's saying, look, when we go into the flesh, we're trying to fulfill the flesh, right? We're not going to be suffering for Christ. We're going to be suffering because of sin. For the time past of our of life shall suffice us, that we wrought the will of the Gentiles when you walked. So he's not talking about our past life. Lasciviousness is talking about corrupt passions, lust, undesires, ungodly desires, you know, excessive wine, talking about drunkenness. Revelings is talking about riotous feasting, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them the same excessive riots, speaking evil. Right? So you got saved, you used to hang with that crowd, and now you're not doing it anymore. Hey, what are you, some, you know, Jesus freak now? Right? That old crowd wants to pull you back. I've seen it in prison. People get saved, writing me these letters. Man, I'm so on fire for God. They go, they have no place to go. They go back with their own friends, back doing drugs, and they're saved. I've seen some of those people on fire for God. Watch your old friends. Unless you're reaching them for Christ, get away. They're going to pull you back. Even good people. Man, I remember when I was a Christian, and I was going to Quinnipiac College, and I hadn't met Linda yet, and just like these beautiful girls were in PT class, and I'm going to get them saved. You know, I'm going to lead them to Christ. It's a missionary dating, we call it, right? And man, some of them were like, I was so close. I don't know if I'd be standing here today if I married one of them. I don't know. Verse 5, it says, and who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick, the living, and the dead? Right? We're going to stand before him. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all these things at hand, be therefore sober, watch unto prayer. Above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, and charity covereth the multitude of sins. All right, jump down to verse 12 and read a little bit more and we'll close. Verse 12, beloved, that's always talking about Christians, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing or foreign things happened to you. So when you're being persecuted and you're suffering for Christ, don't think it's strange, it's normal. But rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached, or talking about the idea of taunted, for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. So if you're suffering for Christ, it shows you're a Christian. Who wants to suffer? No one's going to suffer for somebody else, unless you really love that person, right? Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, being angry all the time. Jesus said, you're angry with your brother, committed murder already. Every time we have unbiblical anger, we're going to suffer, but not for Christ. In your family. Did you get angry this week in home? Screaming at your kids. Screaming at the boss. I don't know. Screaming at your wife. Or as a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody. Oh, man. Busybodies. Another man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, and that was a derogatory term in the first century. That wasn't like, oh, you're a Christian. That's a great thing. Oh, no, it was derogatory. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them which obey not the gospel? They reject Christ, judgment is coming. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner repair? Wherefore, let him that suffereth according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him well in doing as unto a faithful Creator. Listen, you're going to witness to people. Most aren't going to get saved, but you're going to get rewarded for it no matter what. 1 Corinthians 3. Many times you witness to people, you stand up for Jesus, you're getting rewarded for that. No matter if they get saved or follow God, or you're trying to help other Christians come back with the Lord, the Lord sees that, whether they come back or not. Sad thing to see, right? Ken Smith had a Bible study on Thursday nights down Surfside. 2 weeks ago, he led another person to Christ. He said, Ken, that's why you're there, man. Light in the midst of darkness. Everybody wants to run to the light. Let's go, and I'm going to pick something that I don't know in my mind. We're going to Timbuktu. Let's all just get together in Timbuktu and let's stay there as Christians. Nowhere does the Bible ever teach that. It says, let your light shine among the world and they may see your good works. Don't try to protect the holiness of God. He could do that on his own. Go and witness. Go and witness. Right? It's the whole point of this. God is sealing these 144,000 so no one could kill them. Now, I say to you as a believer, nothing can happen to you unless God allows it. So in a sense, it's the same thing. Don't let anybody threaten you with heaven. If they take you, where are you going? A better place than this. Right? Last verse I'm going to quote to you, Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit says inside of you, you're saved. It's internal. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This is a great statement. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall reveal in us. I don't even understand that. The glory in us, and I don't know how God's going to get glory from us throughout all this, you know. That it's almost like a trophy in Ephesians 1. We're that trophy of grace. God's going to say, look at Victor. It's all by his grace, though. Father, we thank you so much for all these promises. Thank you for your word that tells us what's going to happen. We're not blinded by, you know, we have a Bible that gives us the path, gives us all the power through the Spirit of God. So, Father, first, I ask you to forgive me, forgive us as believers. We repent of grieving the Spirit, of saddening the Spirit, and not bringing glory to you, not witnessing, not edifying our brothers, thinking about ourselves, you know, not enjoying you. And then we have to go to the world to try to get enjoyment. So forgive us for that, Lord. And we're going to start anew today. And we're going to yield to you, Spirit. We're going to fill you with the Word of God. We're going to cry unto you. And we're going to walk in the power of Jesus Christ. And we're going to enjoy our relationship with Christ. We're going to live the abundant life. We're going to be so filled up with you, we can't help but speak this week about you. We can't help but look to edify someone else and not to build ourselves up. We're going to reprioritize you, Lord, first in our life. We're going to seek your kingdom first. We're going to get up and spend time with you. More important than our wife, our kid, or anyone else. Because then when we're godly, we'll treat all those people right. We'll edify them. We'll be the father and the husband and the wife and the child and the worker and the servant. But we're doing it in the flesh, and then we're not satisfied, and we need something else or someone else or something else holding in our hand or a different position, and we're not content. So, Father, please help us today to win many people to Christ. We thank you for the promise you're coming back for us. We're going to be with you in eternity, and you are going to feed us, and we're going to have joy unbelievable. But until then, Lord, may we walk with you and make you proud in a sense, and being a good example for others to follow, and make a difference in the world, and not trying to build our little kingdom ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week. God bless you. Next week we'll talk about the resurrection. The week after that, the missionary will be here, and then we'll get back to chapter 8, open up that seventh seal.